Freedom is an important value in Canada. When people couldn't find freedom in Europe, they came here to seek freedom in a new land. Some came for financial freedom, some for political freedom, some for religious freedom. So freedom was born into our culture by the earliest of settlers. When people of color could not find freedom in other countries, they came here because we offer freedom from discrimination. Many Canadians sacrificed immensely in the Great Wars to protect our freedom and to return it to the other countries that had lost it. John Diefenbaker famously said, "I'm a Canadian, free to speak without fear, free to worship in my own way, free to stand for what I think right, free to oppose what I believe wrong, and free to choose those who shall govern my country. This heritage of freedom I pledge to uphold." Freedom is an important value in our history as a country. It's even a guaranteed right of living in Canada. It's called the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. Your freedom is protected to you by the laws of our land from sea to sea. In fact, the first line of the fundamental freedoms of the Charter says, "We have the freedom of conscience and religion." Today I want to look at something far, far deeper than political freedom or even the freedom to worship. I want us to look at what it means to be spiritually free. Because most people aren't spiritually free. They live in a free country, but they're all bound up inside. They've got stress and worry and fatigue and boredom and bitterness and guilt and resentment and regrets and fears and anxieties, all the things that bind us up. They're not living lives of freedom. They're in a free country, but they're not personally free. Jesus said in John 8, "So if the Son sets you free, you're truly free." That's what Jesus said. He said, if the Son, who's the Son? It's Jesus. So he's talking about himself. He says, if I set you free, you're going to be truly free. Most people thought he was talking about political freedom, but he wasn't. He was talking about something far, far more important. He didn't come for political freedom. He came for personal freedom. What does it mean to be truly free? It means really, really, really free. Yet most people, even Christian people who follow Jesus, aren't really free. We heard a song this morning called "No Chains on Me." I love that song. That's a freedom song. We sang "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone." That's a freedom song. The song the worship team sang before the message is by a band called 10th Avenue North. It's a song about a struggle of a woman to achieve the freedom she has in Christ. It's a song about complete forgiveness and freedom. The song says, "You are more than the choices you have made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You have been remade." But too many people are enslaved, even Christian people. So what I want to do today is two things. I want to talk about what does it mean to be set free by Jesus? What is true freedom that he's talking about, where you live a free, open life? Then we're going to look at how do I move towards it. Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You're going to be really, really free. Today, I don't want to talk about the fundamental freedoms of the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. That is great. But I want to talk about personal freedom, the five freedoms that Jesus offers you as you follow him. The first freedom is this. It's a clear conscience. That's the first freedom, a clear conscience. That is the first freedom of the Christian life, a clear conscience. So what I mean by that is that it means all the guilt is wiped out. All of my sins are forgiven. All the things I've ever done wrong, they're not only forgiven, they're forgotten. The Bible says God puts them in the deepest part of the sea, and he puts up a no fishing sign. So they're not just out of sight, they're out of mind. God wipes the slate clean. I know a person who every day sits at their computer, and he types out all of his sins, his mistakes, his failures, his shortcomings. But he never saves the document. When he's done typing out all the things that come to his mind, he then hits the delete key, and he says, God, I am doing the same thing with my sins that you do with my sins. I'm deleting them. So God takes everything you've ever done wrong or will ever do wrong, and he hits the delete key. Friends, that is good news. You say, Todd, well, why is that freedom? I'll tell you why. Because doctors tell us that guilt and resentment, in other words, guilt because of the things I've done to you and resentment because of the things you've done to me, are the two most destructive emotions in your life. They burden you down. You cannot be guilty and happy at the same time. It is impossible. Friends, even if there's no such thing as heaven, and of course there is, but even if there weren't, it would be a good thing to trust Christ just for the forgiveness and to have a clear conscience, to be able to wake up and go, I don't have to worry about that anymore. It's over. It's done. It's paid for. It doesn't mean you're perfect. You're not, and I'm not. It means I'm forgiven, and I can have a clear conscience. Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians, he says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Say, what is not included in that? Nothing. It's all included. If forgiveness of all of our sins. So that's everything you've ever done wrong or will ever do wrong. It's forgiven. That's freedom. That's true freedom. True freedom means a clear conscience. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this. Jesus Christ did not come to make you religious. He came to set you free. Ephesians 1:7 says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Psalm 34:22, it says, but the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. You know what the word redeem means? It means to pay for somebody's freedom. It means that a prisoner is pardoned, that the prisoner is set free. That's what the word redeem means. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you'll be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Some people have been told by their pastor even, dumb things these pastors say, right, is that, you know, at the end of your life, you're going to stand before God and there's going to be this big screen, and maybe not as big as our screen, but it'll be a big screen, and your whole life will be played out in front of you like a big IMAX or something like that, and you're going to be embarrassed by all those things you did. Friends, that's ridiculous, because this verse says you're free from all blame. You're free from all shame. That's true freedom. God's will is not that you carry a load of guilt through life. He wants you to be free. True freedom is a clear conscience. Is that good news? That is the best news. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It does mean you're forgiven. Number two, true freedom is personal access to God. It's the second of these five great freedoms that God gives you when you follow Jesus, when you trust Jesus. Like a personal access to God. Some of you know that if you want to meet with me, I'm always willing to meet with people in the church. I don't go out and visit people. There's just not enough hours in the day. But if you said, you know, you want to meet with me, I'm always willing. But, you know, in order to make that happen, because of your busy life, because of my busy schedule, we'd have to make an appointment. But, you know, my kids don't have to make an appointment. They have direct access to me. My kids don't have to call up and say, I'd like an appointment with Pastor Todd. I'd like to have a phone appointment with my dad. They don't have to do that. They know that anytime, any place, I'm happy to see them. So they have direct access to me because they're my children. That's the kind of access you get when you get into the family of God. Imagine if you had access to the Prime Minister of Canada. At any time, you could walk into 24 Sussex Drive and chat with the Harpers. Or you had access to the Pope. Or even better, Justin Bieber. Access like that would be a big deal. But friends, this is a bigger deal. This is a much bigger deal. When you accept Christ into your life, God gives you access to heaven. You get direct personal access to the creator of the universe. Nothing's bigger than that. You don't need an introduction. You don't have to pray through Mary. You don't have to pray through saints. You don't need a priest or a pastor to kind of give you an introduction. Sometimes people will say to me, Todd, will you pray for me? Like my prayers are better than your prayers. My prayers are not better than your prayers. You have the same access to God that I have to God. In fact, when it comes to what God wants to do in your life, your prayers are far more important than my prayers when it comes to what God wants to do in your life. You don't need an introduction. You don't need an invitation. You can talk to God anytime, and you can talk to him for any reason. That's why the Bible says this. This is an access verse, Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Say, how do you do that? How do you come before God's throne? It's simple. You pray. Anytime, anywhere, for anything. Lord, I'm going into Walmart right now, and I need some help. I'm tempted to buy everything. You can talk to God anytime, anywhere. You can talk to him at a stoplight. You don't have to close your eyes. In fact, it'd be better that if you don't. You have personal access to God. So here's the obvious question. Why don't we take advantage of this more often? If you could talk to anybody in the world at any time, say you needed help on something, and God says, I'm here anytime, why don't we? Why don't we talk to him more often when we have this kind of access to him? Number three, true freedom is the power to do right. Now, I need to explain this because a lot of people are limited, I would say even an immature view of freedom. Most people think freedom means no rules. That's freedom. I've always laughed at kids who say, you know, I can't wait till I graduate because I'm going to be free from my parents and all of their authority. Like, that's going to be some fantastic thing. I always want to say, well, what are you going to do after you graduate, after you leave home? Well, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to go to university, I'm going to get a job. Well, I want to say hello. You will always have authority over you in life. Get used to it. It can be a boss. It can be an educational institution. It might be the government. But you're going to have to serve somebody at some point. Nobody has an unlimited life. There are limitations in every area of life. You see, a lot of people think that freedom means no rules, no regulations, no restrictions. Freedom is not the absence of limits. Freedom is the power God graciously gives you to say yes and no, to say yes to the right things, and to say no to the things that mess up your life. So freedom is more than the restrictions and limitations being taken off. Freedom is the power to do the right thing, the power to do what's good, the power to stop doing self-destructive things that you'd like to stop but you can't stop. So freedom is far more positive, far more powerful than just no rules, no regulations. Freedom is the power to say both yes and no. Not just yes, but to say no to some things. If you don't have the power to say no, there's a word for that. It's called addiction. And you get obsessions and compulsions and addictions in your life because you don't have the power to say no. Most of us, if we're honest, would say, I need somebody to free me from myself. There are things you don't like about you, and you've tried to change them, but you can't. If you could, you would, but you can't, so you won't. There are things you say, I don't like that. I don't like worrying all the time, but I don't know how to stop it. I don't know why I say things that embarrass me, but I don't know how to stop it. Why do I fly off the handle at the people I love the most? I don't want to do that, but I can't stop it. I don't want to be afraid, and I don't want to be nervous, and I don't want to be anxious, and I don't want to be stressed out all the time, but I am. How do I stop it? I wish I were more patient, but I'm not. I wish I were more organized, but I'm not. I wish I were more loving and kind to people, but I'm not. I wish I were less selfish. The reason why there are so many self-help books sold every year is because people have an innate desire to change themselves. That is good. That this year tens of thousands, not thousands, but tens of thousands of self-help books will be written on everything from how to manage your time better, how to be a better leader, how to lose weight, how to save your relationships, And actually, many of those self-help books have good advice in them. They have some good things. The one thing they don't provide is this: the power to change. No book gives you the power to change. You could read it and you can know the right thing to do and still not do it. Imagine if I were to go and get a good diet book. And some of you might say, you should go get a good diet book. But then I proceed to sit down in my lazy boy chair, get a bag of potato chips and a bottle of Coke, and I start reading this diet book. I go, this is good. This is really good. I get out a highlighter, and I think, I'll underline some parts of this. In fact, this is so good, I think I'm going to memorize sections of this diet book, and I'll put it on little cards. This is really good. I feel healthy just reading it. But do I do anything about it? No. Why? You don't have the power to do the right thing unless you plug into that power to do the right thing. And you say, God, I'm going to need your help. I need that kind of freedom, the power to not do the wrong thing. What I'm saying is this: freedom is not being released from restrictions. It's the power to say no. It's the power to change. Doesn't mean I will not sin anymore. No, absolutely not. But without Christ, it's just me against my addictions. Just me against my habits. Just me against the things I don't like. It's me without any power. I need more power than me. 2 Peter 1:3 says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So it's not your willpower, it's his divine power. It's God's power. It's a power that God gives you by his grace. That's freedom. Number four, true freedom is living with meaning and purpose. Freedom, not political freedom, but true spiritual freedom, is living a life of meaning and purpose. Everybody's looking for something to fill their emptiness. It might be a pill or a bottle or television or pornography or a book. It could be something good, a good cause to fill the emptiness in your life. A relationship. If I could just get married, if I could just get the right girlfriend, the right boyfriend, if I had the right relationship, I'd fill my emptiness. If I had the right job, that'd fill my emptiness. If I just found the right hobby, it'd fill my emptiness. It doesn't have to be something evil. But there's this God-shaped hole inside of you, and nothing can fill it except God. You know, people are empty inside, and Jesus came to set you free from that emptiness, to set you free to a life of meaning and purpose. 1 Peter 1:18, it says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. I did a quick study of the Greek word empty. It means worthless. It means empty. It means useless. It means futile. It means vain. So if you want to know what the empty life is, watch Access Hollywood. It's all about vanity. Vanity means empty. It doesn't mean pride. It means empty. You might think of Vanity Fair as a magazine title, but Vanity Fair was a term from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where he goes to a city called Vanity, and he goes to the local fair in Vanity, and he experiences this emptiness. This period of emptiness. So that's where the term came from. It means the days of emptiness in my life. That is the way many people in this world live. As if things that are so insignificant are extremely important. Who cares who dated who? What fashion they wore on the red carpet? What jewelry was made by what person? It has no meaning. And it'll lead to personal emptiness. Jesus said, I've come to set you free from an empty life. Colossians 2:20 says, you have died with Christ, and he set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? That's a good question. Why do we follow the ways of this world when they're meaningless? He says, you've been set free from the powers of this world. You've been set free from culture's grip on your life. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? It's a good question. Number five, true freedom is no fear of death or the devil. It's no fear of death or the devil. Of course, the fear of death is a universal fear. Last time I checked, the mortality rate in Canada is 100%. Everybody dies. The problem is we don't know if it's going to be tomorrow or 50 years from now. You just don't know. The fact is it's inevitable. God didn't put you on this plan to live forever. You're going to die. And he wants you to trust Christ so you live forever with him in eternity, that perfect place called heaven. Thank God we don't have to live forever on a broken planet. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, it says, because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. This is the fear nobody wants to admit. We go through life pretending that we're not going to die, acting like we're not going to die, denying that we're going to die, ignoring that we're going to die. Some people don't even make a will, as foolish as that is. But people don't want to face up to death. They don't want to talk about death. If you ever want to mess with your neighbors, invite them over for a barbecue, grill some burgers, and say, hey, let's talk about death. Kind of morbid, isn't it? Jesus said, I've come to set you free from the fear of dying. I heard Billy Graham a while ago say, he has no fear of dying. I asked myself, you know, is that true for me? I think I can agree. I think as honest as I can be, I don't really believe I have fear of dying. I mean, just like Billy Graham said, I have fear that it might be painful. You know, that something, you know, it would be a very painful way to die. That, you know, that part would scare me. But I have no fear of dying. You know, I could die today, a content person. My only regret would be, you know, for my wife and my kids. Paul said it this way. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. See what he's saying in that verse? He's saying that, you know, if you get to live here on this planet, you get to serve the Lord. That's wonderful. It's awesome. It's a great life. But if you die, it gets even better. He's saying when you die, if you know the Lord, you're not leaving home. You're going home. You're going where you're meant to be for all of eternity. So the only people who are afraid of God are the people who don't know him. I'm not afraid to die because I know God. So Jesus sets us free from that fear of death. But not only that, but from the fear of the devil. A lot of people, even a lot of believers, are kind of freaked out by the devil. He does exist. He's real. If you don't believe that, let me take you around the world and show you his work in action. There are all kinds of works of the devil in action. Slavery, sex trafficking, corruption, all the sins of this world. There's real evil in this world. Terrorism and all these other things. A lot of people are kind of freaked out by the devil, demons, things like that. But you don't need to be afraid of it. Why? Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's what Jesus said. He says, greater am I, because I'm from God the Father, than the devil who's of this world. But the Bible says you are in Christ. That phrase is used 140 sometimes in the New Testament. So that means you're safe. That means you're secure. Christ is stronger than any other power. So when it says you are in Christ, it means you're safe. It means you're secure. But Todd, can Satan dominate my life as a believer? Of course he can. Say, well, how? This is one of the most important things I've ever told you. Satan can only control areas where I believe his lies. Satan can only control the areas of my life where I believe his lies. He has no authority in your life if you're a child of God to take possession of your life, but he can mess you up good if you believe his lies. And more than anything else, he wants you to lose your freedom through addictions, habits, self-destructive activities. Remember, it's the truth that sets you free. But lies do the opposite. They put you into bondage. And the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. He tells you lies all the time. He tells you not to believe the Bible. But you know, the Bible, the rules, the laws, the principles in it, they're all for your own good. They're all for your own good. They're not there to make you miserable, but they're there to make your life meaningful. So when God tells you to do something, you need to do it. You need to listen to it. You need to trust Him because He loves you and He wants what's best for you. So how do I live in true freedom? Because most people aren't free. They're bound up by all kinds of things. People today are bound up by fear and resentment and guilt and all kinds of things that bind up their lives. Anxiety, affliction, addiction. All kinds of things bind people up today. Even Christians who follow Jesus, who know the Lord, aren't always free. So before I get into the second section here, and I talk about how we move towards this freedom that I've talked about this morning, I just want to say one thing as I get ready for the second section. The truth is, what I'm talking about today, you may need some help to do the things I'm going to talk about. You may need the help of a Christian counselor, somebody to help you walk through these steps. You've been building these patterns for a long time in your life. You may need some help to break those patterns. Many people can't do what I'm going to talk about today just by themselves. That's okay. God made us to be in community where we get support of other people. And if there's any place in your life where the devil is fighting you, it's in this area I'm talking to you about this morning. But let me give you three fundamental Christian principles that need to be at work in your life for you to gain this freedom. Number one, always submit to God's Spirit. So, well, what does that mean? Well, what I'm talking about is you need to be in this position where you're constantly talking to the Lord through your daily life, where you're saying, Jesus, what do you want me to do in this situation? You're in a position where you're always surrendering, always submitting, always yielding to that still small voice, a whisper of God in your heart and mind. You listen to God and what He's saying and how He's directing you. But the more you let God's Spirit live in you, the more freedom you're going to have. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Remember, Jesus didn't come to give you religion. He came to give you freedom. Where the spirit of self is, there's bondage. When I do what I want to do, then I'm going to be in bondage. When I do what the Spirit wants me to do, there's going to be freedom. This is where the power comes from. Allowing the presence of Christ to increase in your life. And the more you do it, the more the Spirit works in your life. The power that God gives you provides you with the freedom to do the right thing. So the more God's Spirit lives in you, and you let Him live in you, and you just talk to Him all the time, drive me down the street saying, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? You're getting ready to go into your house. You say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say to my family? You're going shopping. You say, Lord, do you want to interrupt my life here? Is there anybody here you just want to bring into my life, across my path, and cause me to say a word of encouragement to them? You just go with the flow. You let the Spirit live in you, and you always submit to the Spirit. That gives you the power to change. Number two, always trust the truth. This is the second key to true freedom. Daily freedom on a daily basis. You always trust the truth. Whenever you doubt God's word, you're going to get into trouble. For example, you say, God, I want you to bless my finances. What's the Bible say? Put them first in your finances. You know, tithe, give the first 10% to the work of God, and He'll bless your finances. But Todd, I don't feel like I can afford to do that. Well, then you're trusting your feelings rather than trusting the truth. Say, but Todd, we live in uncertain financial times. Then you're trusting your feelings And as a result, you're going to miss out on God's blessing. Or another example, when somebody has hurt you deeply, and God says, the truth says, you must forgive that person. You got to let it go. You can't hold on to that grudge. You're only hurting yourself with your own poison. Bitterness means you're wrong. No matter what they've done, you're wrong if you're bitter. You say, I know I should let it go. I should forgive them. But I don't feel like doing that, so I'm not going to do that. Well, then you're trusting your feelings more than the truth. And that will get you into trouble. In fact, you'll get all kinds of heartache and problems in your life. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, he said to the people who believed him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, the more you get God's truth in your mind, the freer you're going to be. The more you believe Satan's lies, the more you believe your own feelings, the more in bondage you're going to be. It's your choice. So God's word is the second source of power for freedom. The first source is the Spirit in our life. But the second source is his word in our life. Psalm 119, verse 45 says, I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. So David is saying the key to my freedom is I trust the truth. I live in the word. I'm devoted to your commandments. And the more I study this book, the Bible, the more free I will be. And number three, always use my freedom to serve others. That's the third key. I always use my freedom to serve others. The more you serve other people, the more freedom God gives you because he wants you to be an unselfish, gracious, generous person. If you believe what I said today, and I hope you do, you have to think, this is amazing, the freedom we have through Christ. And when you're that free and you look around and you see that everybody else is in slavery, what are you supposed to do? Help them. Help set them free. I watched this movie last week. It's a typical plot line. It's about these special op guys, guys with lots of guns and bombs and things like that, and they go into a prison. They're going to rescue someone. But when they get to this prison, they find out there's all these other people there that have been kidnapped, held unlawfully. So what do these Navy SEAL guys do? Well, they get the keys off the, you know, the people that are in prison, are holding them prisoner, and they unlock everybody else, and they all get out of prison together. They're all set free together. I thought, that's our job as a church. Because once we're out of prison, we're to help other people with the good news. So what's the good news? Jesus sets us free. Galatians 5, it says, for you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We've called our 40-day spiritual adventure during Lent, we've called it Increase. I like that title. It's a good reminder that you're never standing still. Every day of your life, you're either going to increase in freedom or you're going to increase in bondage. Every day your life is getting wider and more open. You're getting more and more freedom in your life, and your life becomes wider and more beautiful and more wonderful and more meaningful as you allow Christ to increase his presence in your life. Or your life is getting more narrow, more in bondage to worry and fear and guilt and judgment and the approval of others, and your life is getting narrower and narrower and narrower. And you're more afraid of the fact that you're getting older, that you're going to die. One way or the other, it's your choice. Remember how we began? Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. He didn't come to give us religion. He came to set us free. But the truth is, many people aren't living that way. Why? Galatians 5:1 says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. See what that verse is saying? It's saying there's plenty of people out there, plenty of churches out there, there are denominations out there who want to turn you into slaves again. Legalists and perfectionists and conformists who are going to try and take away your freedom. Don't let them do it. Melanie picks such great songs for the service today. To finish the service, we're going to sing a song called I Am Set Free.